But I am honored, and I do really look forward to the privilege of being able to share God's word with you all. With that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the praise and worship that we offered up to you, and pray that you receive that with a smile on your face and warmth in your heart. We pray for your anointing of your Holy Spirit on your word. We thank you for your holy word in your Bible. And we pray that you open our ears to hear your word, our hearts to receive your word, and that your word will change us this morning. And that we hear and do what you say instead of just listening, but we actually be doers of your word. And we ask for your anointing in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen. Okay, this morning I'm going to jump away from the book of Nehemiah that Weston's been covering, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And we're going to talk about salt and light. So that's Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. To give a little pretext to this, Jesus gave one of the greatest sermons ever given, probably with his Sermon on the Mount. And that's Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus starts out this Sermon on the Mount by giving what's called the Beatitudes. And I don't know if you understand what the Beatitudes are, but it's, you know, blessed are you, blessed are, and blessed means happy. You know, some of the examples were, you know, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the meek, and so on. And in the first 12 verses of Matthew 5, there are 9 of these blessed statements. So Jesus made it really clear these were really important statements. And the last one that he finished off with was Jesus finished with, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Personally, I kind of find it hard to find a blessing in that. You know, when people are reviling me and persecuting me and calling me names for, you know, where's the blessing? It doesn't sound a lot like a blessing. But then Jesus said to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. He didn't say, don't get mad. He didn't say, get mad. Don't get upset. Don't start calling people names because you don't like what they're saying about you. If they're calling you names, don't retaliate, repay evil with evil, and call their names back. He said, be glad, be joyful, be exceedingly glad, he said. That's even more difficult than seeing the blessing in that. I mean, how many of you have ever been exceedingly glad when somebody's persecuting you and yelling at you and calling you names? Do you rejoice and jump up and down and say, oh, this is awesome. You know, call me some more. No, but Jesus said for us to be exceedingly glad. Why would Jesus say that? Jesus said that because Jesus told us to love your neighbor as yourself. He also said a reason we should rejoice and be glad is because of verse 12 of Matthew 5, which is the verse right before what we're going to cover. Jesus said, great is your reward in heaven. So as you endure the persecution of others for the name of Jesus Christ, that you'll be storing up treasures in heaven. Jesus said, there's rewards in heaven for that. That's why you're exceedingly glad and why you're joyous. Because you know when you treat others with love that you're storing that up for yourselves. So then here's the first point after the Beatitudes that Jesus makes. And I think it must be pretty important if Jesus made it his first point afterwards. Jesus wants to make it very clear to us, his disciples and followers, and those who would follow him later, what their responsibilities are. Remember, he's got thousands of people here that he's preaching to, and he wants to let them know what their responsibilities as followers are. And that brings us to our scriptures this morning of Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. And in these verses, Jesus explains where he wants his disciples to display their discipleship, where he wants you to be. So let's read our verses, Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it then be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Then Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Amen. So we're going to start by looking at verse 13 of what Jesus said here. And in verse 13, the first thing Jesus said was that you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. And what Jesus is saying there, salt back then in Jesus' time was a very precious commodity. It was very expensive and very precious. So what Jesus is telling everybody, he's saying, you are precious. You are valuable to me. You are the salt of the earth. I see value in you. And Jesus sees value in each one of us. Every single one of us has value, and Jesus wanted them to know it. He made it very clear and came right out. He wanted them to know what their value was. And like I said earlier, salt was a very precious commodity. Salt was so precious back then that Roman soldiers were even paid with salt. Can you imagine that? Going to get your paycheck and you get a little sack of salt. To us, that's kind of meaningless because it's so abundant now. But back then, it was so rare and precious that it had value. And Jesus is letting us know we have value. And it was so valuable that Romans were paid. And that's kind of where we get the saying, you know, that guy's just not worth his salt. You know, because they were actually paid with salt. When I was in the Coast Guard, the guys that had been on the ship for a while and had done a few tours of duty and made a few patrols, we were considered old salts. You know, because you're out on the ocean, you're in the ocean air, and the salt water and salt kind of penetrates you. And then you have the new guys that come on the ship, and we called them boots because they're probably mostly fresh out of boot camp. So we would go up and tease them, and the old salts would say, "Oh, you're just young kid, you're just..." Or they'd be at their meal or their breakfast and eating, and you'd go up and go, "Hey, do you need a little salt for that?" You know, give them some salt for their food, you know. And because as you're out there, the salt becomes part of you. It kind of gets ingrained. You're in it so much. And as the young kids, the boots, they hang around and are mentored by the salts, the old guys. And because they hang around, the salt kind of rubs off. And they start becoming smarter. And they get a little saltier. And as they learn and become experts in following what the salts taught them, it just makes the whole ship run better. And everything runs smoother. And I see that the same way as Jesus Christ with us. Jesus is declaring you to be the salt of the world. And as we abide more in Christ, we get so full of Christ, like getting full of the salt of Christ, that we're so full of it that when we're around other people, it rubs off on them. And as they stay with us and we hang out with them, we make them a little more salty and a little more Christ-like. So being the salt of the earth makes us valuable, and it also helps us to make others salty and others more like Christ. And Jesus told us, go make disciples of all nations. He said that in Matthew 24. And you go make disciples by being with them and letting your influence of Christ be so full of Christ that it rubs off on others. I saw a t-shirt one time that showed a mosquito on it. And it says that I want to be so full of Christ that when a mosquito bites me, it flies away singing, "There's power in the blood." You know? I want to be so full of that. And that's what Jesus is saying. Be salt. Spread it around. Rub off on people. And it will make society a lot better. It'll make our neighborhoods a lot better. One other characteristic of salt, salt has a preserving influence. It prevents meat from decaying or rotting. Back before there was refrigeration, Meat used to be packed in salt. It kept it from spoiling. So salt has a preserving effect. And Christians should also have a preserving influence on their community and on their culture and on their families. When we move to our new building, we should be a preserving presence in that neighborhood. And I believe that's why the Lord has given us our new building and he's opened the doors to our new location, pun intended, that he wants us to be salt in the neighborhood. The Lord wants us to help and stop the decay and corruption that's going on in the neighborhood. And it goes on in the world, and we can influence the world by our saltiness. Another characteristic of salt is that salt adds flavor. And flavor just makes things better. Why do you salt your food in a restaurant or at home? Why do you have a salt shaker on your table at home? Because it just makes things better. And as Christians, we should be flavorful. You should make every place you are a little better place just because you're there, because you're adding that flavor. After all, you are a precious commodity. Jesus says so. You're precious. You are the salt, and you make things better wherever you are. And if we're true to our calling as Christians, we should make the world a purer, more palatable place. And to be true to your calling is whatever God's called you to do. If you're called to be a teacher, a pastor, a servant, a ministry leader, a parent, a manager at your workplace, whatever God has called you to do, do it to the best and let your Christianity and your salt rub off on the others that you're there with. God puts you where you are on purpose. It's not an accident. And Jesus, he said our main calling is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's our main calling. And in our verse 13, our scripture said, "But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." So salt must keep its saltiness to be of any value. If it loses its saltiness, is it even salt anymore? I'm thinking of a salt shaker full of salt, and if it's not doesn't have any saltiness in it, it's just a shaker of white powder or whatever. It's not really even salt. It's just useless white powder. And Jesus in our scripture says that it's good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot. It has no value, so you need to keep your saltiness. You don't trample on something or throw something away that has value. If it has value to you, it's precious to you. And Jesus is saying you're precious. But he's saying don't lose your saltiness. And we'll cover that a little bit in a bit. And like I said earlier, salt was very hard to come by, and that's why it's so precious. Back then, salt, it was leached from swamps and marshes, or it was mined from salt mines. And that was like arduous, hard, incredibly difficult work, which usually was done by prisoners and convicts as a punishment to be working in the salt mines. Can you imagine spending a day in a salt mine mining salt? You ever get salt in your eyes? How about dealing with that all day long? Or under a hangnail or an open sore, you get to rub a little salt in it. It makes it feel better. You know? I can't think of anything more agonizing than having to work in a salt mine. And that's why salt was so rare and so precious and worth so much, because it took so much to get it. They didn't have evaporation processes like we have today, where you can just use some technology to take ocean water. And I mean, like I said, we have an abundance of salt now because we have technology to get it. But the salt back then from the marshes and the bogs and the swamps, it was full of impurities. It contained all kinds of pretty gross and nasty stuff. The salt was less soluble than the impurities and the bacteria and things that were in it. So the salt was able to be leached out leaving all the impurities behind. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and make Him the Lord of our lives, we bring all our impurities with us. But as we abide in Jesus Christ, He will leach out your impurities and He'll make you purer. And He'll help you to leave your impurities behind. He'll make you pure. He'll make you that salt. And this is how you maintain your saltiness. Remember it said before, you have to stay salty or you're no good. This is how you maintain your saltiness. By abiding in Him. The more you abide in Christ, the more you'll have Christ in you, and you'll be the salt that Jesus wants you to be. John chapter 15. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter right now, but the whole chapter is about abiding in Christ. And it explains how to abide in Christ and what the purpose of abiding is. So I highly recommend all of you read John chapter 15. And as you abide in Christ, He will abide in you. And that's the salt abiding in you that's going to rub off on others. And that will make you purer and help you leave your impurities behind as you abide in Him. And as you're salt in your family, neighborhood, or workplace, you'll flavor it and you'll make it purer. And you'll help your family, your neighborhood, your workplace, wherever you are, you'll help them to leave their impurities behind. That's the vision that we have for our new location. We want to be salt and flavor the neighborhood where we're going. We want to help it become purer and leave its impurities behind. So real quick, we'll look at a quick recap of what Jesus meant by being the salt. Salt was very precious in Jesus' day. Salt was a very precious commodity. Point number three, Jesus is declaring you to be salt, and therefore you're precious to Him and you're a valuable commodity to Him. Point four, salt has a preservative influence. Salt also adds flavor. Point number five. And finally, our sixth point is salt must keep its saltiness. So after Jesus finished talking about salt, then He said, "You are the light of the world," in verses 14 and 16. So let's read verses 14 and 16. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, light is a very precious commodity. They didn't have electricity back then. They had candles. So to have light was something hard to get, and it was rare. So again, Jesus is declaring you to be precious, a precious commodity, when He says you're light. He said you are the light of the world. What a great compliment Jesus is giving us. Because if we read in other scriptures, this is a title that Jesus gave to Himself. And now He's giving it to you. He's giving it to me. He's giving it to us. He's putting us on the same plane as Him. He said in John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but he'll have the light of life." That was John 8:12. In John 9:5, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So what does that insinuate now? Jesus said, "While I'm in the world." He's not in the world now. He's up in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. So what He's insinuating there is, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light. But now He's saying, "You are the light. You are the light. You are the light of the world. You're taking His place." We are now the light of the world, just like Jesus said. And besides this being a great compliment that Jesus is giving us, He's also giving us great responsibility that comes with it. And I'll cover a little bit of the responsibility later. But Jesus is saying you that you are the light just as he was when he was here. And I have to think, man, those are pretty huge shoes to try to follow. Or sandals, as you might say. But what a great compliment that the Lord is giving each one of us, saying that we're the light now. And like I said, with that compliment comes great responsibility. Being the light of the world means that you are not only a light receiver, but you're also a light giver. This means that we need to have a greater concern, not just for ourselves. And we cannot live only for ourselves, but live for others. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Peter said in one of his scriptures, to make others better than yourself. Lift them up. And as light, we must have someone to shine our light on. And we should shine our light lovingly onto others, just as Jesus did. Jesus said in our scripture, let your light shine before men. The purpose of light is to illuminate and expose what is there. Light has to be exposed to be of any good. What good does it have if you have a flashlight and you never turn it on? Light has to be exposed to be any good. You need to use your light. And light will expose whatever is hidden in the darkness. It reminds me of a story that Adam told one time, my son Adam. He took a youth group on a retreat, and he was up at a cabin. And they were going out on a hike, and it was getting near sundown, so it was getting a little dark. And as he left, he goes, oh, I don't have my flashlight. He goes, oh, I know the trail's really good. I know them by heart. I've been on them thousands of times, so I really don't need it. And he wandered out, and it started getting darker, so they start heading back. And while they were heading back, Adam tripped over a tree root and went flat on his face right in front of all the kids. And you know how, you know, loving and sympathetic kids can be when you fall on your face right in front of them. But had he had his flashlight, the light would have exposed what could have hurt him. It would have exposed what was there, the hazard, but he never saw it because he didn't have the light. Think of a lighthouse. What's the purpose of a lighthouse? It's high on a hill. It's warning ships and telling them, hey, watch out, there's rocks and there's stuff that's going to hurt you here. The light from a lighthouse is protection against things that could destroy or harm the ship. And your light and the light of Jesus Christ will expose what can harm us, and our light can protect us from what's hidden and things that can destroy us or harm us when we have that light of Christ shining through us. And your light cannot be hidden under a basket, like our scripture says. If your light is hidden under a basket, it's no longer useful. That just doesn't make sense to me. Why would you light a candle and a light and then put a basket over it? What's the point? What good is it? Jesus said, don't put your light under a basket. Leave it out where it can be seen. It serves no purpose otherwise. And in our new building, we're going to be a lot more visible than we are here tucked back in the corner. And we want to be that light that shines brightly out into that community. We want people to see our light and be drawn to us, kind of like moths to your porch light at night. They see the light, they see us as being light in the community, and we want that light to attract people to us. And we'll be a lot more visible in our new location. And did you ever notice that the smallest, tiniest bit of light can be seen for miles in the darkness? Again, in the Coast Guard, when we would play war games or stuff, we'd have to go under radio silence and we'd have to be under darkened ship, which means all the lights had to be off and everything else, so nobody could see us. Because out in the middle of the ocean, there are no city lights and there's nothing. It's pitch black. And we weren't even allowed back then, this was the 60s, but back then, you were not even allowed to light a cigarette outside, because just the light from flicking your little Bic lighter or your lighter to light a cigarette can be seen for 15 miles out on the ocean, and it can give away your location. In boot camp, anybody that's been in the service was probably taught that you never want to be the third one on a match. It's a death sentence. And the reason is, the first person lights the match, that alerts the enemy where you are. The second person that you light the cigarette gives them time to zoom in and scope and aim in on the target. And the third person, boom. So you never want to be the third person on a match, because that light is so visible for a long time. And Jesus is calling us the light of the world. And like I said, the smallest amount of light, it drives away darkness. Go into a dark room, a huge room like this, and you light a little tiny candle, it'll light up the whole room. It'll fill every single corner. Darkness cannot exist in the presence of light. It just can't. If you try to have light and have darkness come in and override the light, it can't do it. It's impossible. But light will override darkness every single time. Light will always drive out darkness. And if you have the light of Jesus Christ residing in you, then darkness will not be able to reside in you with the light. It just can't. It's impossible. And everywhere you shine your light, darkness will flee. Darkness cannot be in the presence of light. So you shine your light, darkness will have to leave. And Christ knew his people that we'd be tempted to hide our light. That's why he said, don't hide it under a basket. He knew we'd be tempted to hide it. And why would we hide it? Well, one reason, shining your light, it's going to make you stand out. You're going to be a lot more visible to people. And that makes some people uncomfortable. Shining your light will draw attention to you from the world. But remember, Jesus said, when you're be exceedingly joyful and great and joyous and happy, when people persecute you for the name of Christ. So when you shine your name for the light, for the name of Christ, and you're persecuted, rejoice. Be happy. And shining your light will expose you to ill will from those who hate the light and love the darkness. Satan loves the darkness because he can hide his evil thoughts and his evil ways, and all his plans are hidden in the dark. He loves the darkness. And most of us at one time or another probably lived in the dark. I did. I thought I was a pretty good person, and I was better, you know, I kind of enjoyed being in the dark because all my impurities and sins and all that, they were hidden. Before I came to Christ, I believed I was a pretty good guy. I was on the road to heaven. I gave to charities. I was nice to people. I thought I was good enough. And I told Carrie, I said, I don't need that church stuff. You know, that's for you sinners and you, you know, you religious nuts. That's kind of what I thought and what I said. You know, I told her and I said, you guys go to your little club and do your thing. I called it a club because I thought I didn't need it. I was perfect already. I did. But it took the light of Jesus Christ when I came to Christ. His light revealed to me just how messed up I was. His light exposed everything that I was trying to keep hidden. The light of Jesus Christ revealed all my faults, and it just made me realize just how much more I needed him. Because there's no way that I could clean myself up or get rid of all my impurities without Jesus Christ or without his light shining in my life. And it took his light shining in my life to make me see the tree root so I didn't fall on my face. And like I said earlier, I didn't realize how bad I was until his light shined on my life. And I allowed him to do that. And he exposed my wickedness. One other thing about being light is Jesus never wants to produce secret agent Christians. He doesn't want us to remain hidden. He wants you to shine your light. Christ wants your Christian values displayed so that you can convict the world and expose their evils and the wickedness in the world. Your light will expose the darkness. Our scripture says that a city is set on a hill, it cannot be hidden. A lit up city can be seen for miles and miles, you've probably noticed. Do you ever notice how the lights of the city wash out most of the stars at night? Do you ever notice how far, the farther you get away from the city lights, the more stars you can see in the sky? When you look at some city lights, some cities are pretty amazing, and the lights are just amazing to look at. You can't take your eyes off them. There's some cities like that. Jesus wants you to shine your light in a way that people will be amazed and won't be able to take their eyes off you. He wants you to be that light, like the city on a hill. And people will want to come see your light the more they're amazed by it. Our scripture in verse 15 says, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, like we've been saying, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." So when you put your light on a lampstand, you're putting it up higher so it can intentionally shine brighter and farther and broader. This makes your light more effective. If you take a flashlight and you hold it down here, it doesn't really shine up, but if you hold it up here, it lights up a lot more. It shines a lot brighter. And that's what Jesus is saying. Put your light up on a lampstand so it lights up and illuminates everything. Remember the lighthouse thing. The lighthouse is usually high on a hill, so it can shine its light further into a greater distance and make hazards more visible. Putting your light on a lampstand will make hazards more visible. Jesus wants you to let your shine light in greater and broader ways. And our vision in our new building is to shine our light in a greater, broader way, to have the light of Jesus Christ reach even more of his people. Our scripture also says that light is given to all who are in the house, believers and non-believers alike. The light shines equally on both. As believer, the light keeps us on the correct path and helps to keep us from wandering astray. Remember, Adam didn't have his light. He kind of wandered astray, and what happened? He found a tree root. Light can expose those things that can harm you and can harm others. Light is also a beacon for those who are lost. If you ever got lost somewhere and you see a light or a bright light, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to follow that light, get to that light. It will help guide you and direct you out of danger and out of darkness. It's a beacon to the lost. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save those who are lost." Jesus is the light of the world. Now you're the light of the world to seek and to save those who are lost. Your light is a beacon to bring the lost into salvation. For non-believers, the light will expose their impurities and their sins that they're trying to keep hidden. That's what I did. And you can't hide anything from God. David realized this as he was trying to hide his sin with Bathsheba and things he had done wrong. But in Psalm 69:5, David said, "Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you." Your light could very well convict the non-believer, which may lead to their repentance and their salvation. Then they may become salt and light for somebody else. You never know how many others your salt and light may affect, or how many you may lead to salvation because you shine your light. I'm going to tell you a little story real quick, but yesterday we had our men's breakfast, and I was a little depressed because only one person showed up. But that one person and I decided, okay, there's two of us. We'll still, do a Bible study. We'll still do some worship, and we'll still have the breakfast. Yeah, Jennifer makes great food, so we couldn't resist that. So we decided to fellowship and do that. And while we were fellowshipping, I looked out the window and I saw a van circling around the parking lot. And it looked like the driver was kind of looking for something. So I went out and talked to him, and they were looking for Calvary Chapel. And we just happened to be here. Had I not been here and gone out and talked to him, I don't know if he would have found it or if they would have just driven on. And it was because our outreach team out at Delta Market had talked to this man and told him about Calvary Chapel, and he wanted to come check us out. So he came over here to check it out. So it was our outreach team at Delta that shined their light that brought that man and that couple to the church to check it out. And they're here with us this morning. I mean, amen. So you never know how your light shining will affect somebody and bring somebody. And even though there's only one person here for the men's breakfast, there was a reason we were here. So that when they came, they found us. You just don't know. God blows me away sometimes, the awesome ways he works. Jesus Christ brought the light of his deity into this poor lantern of our humanity. He's exposed our wickedness and evil, which may lead many of us to repentance and his saving grace. I believe our new building will make us much more visible and we won't be hidden anymore. We're going to be a light shining into the community. Verse 16 of Matthew 5 said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus wants you to shine your light and lead visible lives so that you'll attract attention to the beauty of God's work in you. You want to draw that attention by shining your light to let people see the beauty in you that God created through you. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And Jesus is saying here, be light because I am light. Be like me. Stand out. To be holy means to stand out, to be different. And he's saying, be holy, stand out because I stood out. Your light brings glory to God. Jesus declared that he was the light of the world while he was here, and now you are the light of the world, glorifying God in heaven. And you cannot hide what you are when you shine the light of Christ and when you abide in him. Nor should you. Don't hide it. Rejoice in it. All eyes will be on you to the glory of God, the Father, and to the glory of Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. Amen? The purpose of letting your light shine and by doing good works is so that others will glorify God and not yourself. We don't shine our light just so others can see us or see how good we are or even to see us at all, but they may see the grace of God in us. We want to shine the light so that they see God in us. We shine our light so that they'll see Jesus Christ in us. And we want to bring glory and honor to them by shining our light and by letting Jesus Christ shine his light through us. It brings glory to him. And we want people to say, wow, what a father those people must have. Don't the good works of children shine on their parents and bring praise to their parents? So as children of God, we need to shine our light in a way that will bring praise and glory to God, to bring honor to him. So let's do a quick recap on what we covered in light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You took his place. And light is a precious commodity, so you're precious. He said, point number two, Jesus said, let your light shine before men. Point three, your light cannot be hidden and should not be put under a basket. Point four, your light brings glory to God. In conclusion, I just want to say that Jesus never challenged us to be salt or light. He simply stated that you are salt and light, and that we are either fulfilling or we're failing are given responsibilities. And here's a thought just to give you a picture of the distinction between salt and light. Salt is needed because the world is rotting and decaying. And if our Christianity is rotting and decaying, it won't be any good. Light is needed because the world is in darkness. And we have nothing to show the world without light. To be effective, we must seek and display the Christian distinctives of salt and light. That's why Jesus is making this point. We need to show it. He doesn't just say, you know, you are salt and light. He wants you to do something with it. And we can never affect the world by becoming like the world. This poor world is dark, and is as it gropes and stumbles in the darkness, it can't get any light except the light that it receives through us. So I'll close with three quick points. The first point, the city on a hill that Jesus mentions is a city which is a product of social order and government, and it's against chaos and disorder. And near where Jesus made the speech, there was a big city there that was always lit up, and it was always a place where there was law and order and no chaos and destruction. So Jesus was kind of using that city to make a point. And social order and government is put in place by God. So being obedient, a city on a hill that shines its light is being obedient, and it should be without chaos and disorder. Salt is the opposite of corruption, point number two. It prevents corruption from getting worse. And point number three, the final point, is light gives the gift of guidance so that those who have lost their way can find the pathway home. And the pathway home is through Jesus Christ. And I noticed in the worship song, there is a song that God created the light. You know, he said, let there be light. And he put light on the earth. But then it said later in the scripture, I saw that it said he gave the light to the world by giving his son. Jesus Christ was the light of the world. That God said, let there be light on the earth. And he sent Jesus Christ for each one of us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you show us how to be salt and light in our community. We want to be the salt, slowing the decay and corruption, and helping others to lose their impurities and become pure like you are. And may we be so full of you and the saltiness of you that you rub off on others through us. We want to be the light to expose evil and wickedness. And when we encounter it, we want you to give us the courage to stand up for what is right, to speak out against things when we see that they're wrong. Be a light to drive out the evil and wickedness. Show us how to be salt and light, to be a witness for you, to bring praise, honor, and glory to you, our God, to your Son, Jesus Christ, and to everybody we encounter. Please guide us in shining your light in our new building, in our new location. Amen.